Greetings, podcast fans. This is the Internet Monk, Michael Spencer. Podpastering for you today, almost live, from the Boar's Head Tavern in downtown St. Sadie's, Maryland. This is the voice of post-evangelicals everywhere, a voice of sanity in the midst of the evangelical circus. This is Internet Monk Radio, podcast number 49. There is a saying in baseball that spring training games don't matter. But I've got to tell you, as a Cincinnati Reds fan, the fact that my Cincinnati Reds in this spring training are now 6-0, undefeated, going into tonight's game against the epitome of evil, the New York Yankees, may be as significant as it's going to get. Frankly, at this point, as a Reds fan, I don't care if they're 6-0 in shuffleboard. It's already been a great season. So go Reds. Well, it's time to play one of my favorite games. It's called What Is Not Going On? And this is sort of an accumulation of things that come up in email and come up around the blogosphere. And every so often I want to deal a little bit with reality, because I sometimes live in a bit of a fantasy world here in the blogosphere. And some people go a little further into it than is healthy. So let's straighten out a few things. First of all, there is no such thing as the Boar's Head Tavern. It's a blog, not a place. And nobody is in the Boar's Head Tavern actually drinking or talking or anything like that. It's not a tavern like an internet cafe or something. No, it's all just on WordPress somewhere. There is no town of St. Sadie's, Maryland that I know of. Just sounded good to me when I needed to make up a place. There is no Van Til. I hate to say that. I might acquire a Van Til, the dog, someday. But the BHT's magic tail-chasing dog is entirely imaginary. And I, the internet monk, am not a monk at all. I'm not a Roman Catholic. I'm not a Buddhist. You guys wouldn't believe the occasional weird, crazy email I get from somebody who is offended from the standpoint of how can a monk do this or that. I'm not a monk. I'm a campus minister at a boarding school. Now, there may be a few other things I ought to cover, but those are kind of the essentials. And if you read all the proper places on the blogs, that will all be very, very clear. Now, I guess I could do a positive version of the game, things that are true that people think might not be true. I'm not sure what we would put in that. I am a Christian. I am a ordained Southern Baptist minister. I have been for 27 years. I do work in a Southern Baptist school under Southern Baptist trustees and a Southern Baptist administrator. There's all kinds of those positive things that we might put in there. But that's for another day. One other thing I might want to say here while we're kind of getting in the real world. If you ever catch me again getting into a dialogue on the net with anybody from the truly reformed side of the fence, please write and stop me. Please write and stop me. And remind me, Spencer, you said, write and stop you. Okay, I'm telling you, you need to stop. Because I am slow to learn my lesson. I'm a very hopeful person. It's the nature of my ministry to be hopeful. And I keep hoping that I can do a dialogue, and that's what it'll be. It'll be me and one person talking about a subject, then it won't branch out into all these other things that bring up various teams and larger groups and commitments and how you're perceived by all sorts of folks, and it just doesn't go well. So stop me. Throw an egg at me and get my attention. For the last couple of podcasts, we've spent some time in Romans chapter 15, the first seven verses, which is a passage that I used as a foundation for several sermons here at Oneida on the subject of Christian community. So here's the passage from the English Standard Version, Romans 15, 1 through 7. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for your instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Well, we are at verse 4. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. That's just a magnificent passage of Scripture right there, because it's one of those passages of Scripture that is about Scripture in a very explicit way. And it says a number of things that, of course, apply to community, but they apply to all of us who call ourselves believers. Our interaction with Scripture is fundamental to who we are. There's no way to conceive of the Christian life without conceiving of the Bible as being, well, you can use any number of metaphors. It's our path, it's our fuel, it's our light. I like to say it's our story. That's come to mean a lot more to me as I try to get people to think in terms of their own life as a narrative, and to think about the places where God is intersecting their life narrative, and to think particularly in terms of where does your life narrative begin and where is it going and what's giving it meaning along the way. Because when we put our story and God's story revealed to us in Scripture together, there's all these magnificent points of interaction. I like to draw two arcs on the board when I'm doing this. The one arc is in this case, our story. I actually do a three-arc thing with literature, but two arcs we're talking about. So first arc is our own life story, and then a larger arc over the top of that, that's God's story as it's revealed in Scripture. And God's story draws all these lines down to our story to say, okay, here's where you came from, and here's who you are, and here's why you are the way you are, and here's where those desires come from. Here's where those weaknesses come from. Here's where you're going. Here's what you're capable of along the way. Here's the things that, you know, bring meaning. And of course, the story of Jesus is central to understanding that upper arc. So whenever we come across a statement in the Bible that's talking to us about Scripture, it's something we need to really get into. It tells us that we are not alone in this life. There's a word that comes to us from God in Scripture that tells us things. And I'm not going to do a big, apologetic on what we believe about the Bible. I'm going to assume a lot right here. But one of the best things that I've ever heard is some things that Ravi Zacharias has done that talks about the fact that the person who doesn't believe at all in the Christian God is basically left with a universe that has nothing to say. I mean, science may be able to find some things that, quote, the universe is saying. And, you know, you can come up with a sort of a Darwinian or neo-Darwinian worldview. I always tell people, you know, if you want to learn to live your life by watching the Discovery Channel, all the animals eating each other, you know, you can draw some lessons from that. But if you believe that God spoke into this universe in a comprehensible way in Jesus Christ and in Scripture, that is awesome hope. Awesome hope. And I think that we are all yearning for that word from God. That's one of the most effective places to meet students, particularly in doing evangelistic preaching, is they're yearning for a larger word that puts their lives in focus. They're working so hard to try to put their lives in focus themselves. And the idea that here's this book that comes from God that tells us the story of who we are and what the universe is and the big picture, with the big questions answered. Here it is, and your life can intersect with this. You know, God not only tells us those big picture things, but it comes down to say, the Lord is your shepherd, and you don't need to be afraid. And Christ died for you, and he will raise you up. I mean, it gets very, very personal. And when I look at Romans 15:4, whatever was written in former days, of course, that is Paul looking at his old covenant scriptures. It was written for our instruction. We need to be instructed. We need to be taught. We need to be in the teachable position in life. And God wants us to be students, and he wants his word to be our textbook. When I'm dealing with adults, the number one quality that I look for is a teachable heart, a teachable mind. Adults who aren't teachable are trouble. And to the extent that I'm not teachable, I cause a lot of trouble to my family and to my ministry and to the world. So that humility of, okay, Lord, I'm ready to be instructed. I'm ready to be instructed. What was written before was written to tell me what I don't know and to build me up in what I do know to its true and highest meanings. You know, all of us know all sorts of little things that are true out of the Bible and elsewhere, but the Bible gets focused to those things. What was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now, there's a bit of a grammatical thing there. The whole verse is about the Bible, but you kind of look at this, that through endurance, and you say, okay, does that not have to do with the Bible? Encouragement of the Scriptures, written for our instruction, that's clearly tied to the Bible. This through endurance, is that just kind of a reference to perseverance? And I'm going to suggest to you that endurance or perseverance and encouragement in the Scriptures and instruction in the Scriptures are all one bundle. That these three words, you want to underline them, instruction, endurance, encouragement, that these things are held together in life, in particularly the pilgrim life of the Christian, in a way that you are going to have a hard time separating them. The story that tells us who we are gives us the power to endure. The truth and power we encounter in Scripture gives us the encouragement to endure. And don't make any mistake, enduring, not giving up, not quitting when we need to be in there, plugging away in ministry, sticking with our marriage, working with our kids, loving our neighbor, not getting weary in well-doing, fighting those demons of discouragement that are everywhere in life today. The Scriptures, they're the ammunition. They're the means. They're the fuel. And instruction, endurance, encouragement, it all comes together. And you know what it gives us? It's right there at the end of verse 4. Its result is hope. And hope, you know, is one of those things you need to always attach it to something. It's the hope of the resurrection. It's the hope of heaven. It's the hope that God is going to bring together all those loose ends in life and tie them up, and your life's going to make sense in the glory of God, in the ocean of God's love. And let me just mention one other thing as you move out of that verse that's just telling you, you want to endure, you want to be taught, you want to be encouraged, the scriptures are there for you. Get in a church that teaches you and that makes the scriptures your encouragement. Get in worship that reads the scriptures. That's so important to us at Soli Deo. Read the scriptures. Let the scripture lessons dominate the worship service. Let preaching be the servant of the scriptures and not the other way around. You need to emphasize that. But look at that Paul uses the very same words in verse 5 that he uses in verse 4 when he asks God to grant some things to this Christian community. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with each other. And one of the things I want to point out to you is that, you know, you ask God to do certain things. God, give us encouragement, give us endurance. And verse 4 reminds us God does those things through the scripture. You can ask, but it's not going to arrive in a UPS box on your front porch. It's going to come to you through the scriptures. So he is the God who will encourage, and he is the God who will give you endurance and see that you're there at the end, blameless before Jesus Christ. And he will be the one who will instruct you and reveal to you truth all along the way. But it doesn't just fall out of the sky. It comes to you through the scriptures. So become a Bible-saturated person. Become a Bible-saturated mind. Know that story. Know those doctrines. Know the truth. And don't just contend in a contentious way for them, but contend in a, man, this matters so much to life way, you know? It matters so much to my life to know who Christ is. That's not just an outline. That's the treasure that's going to give my life meaning when I'm discouraged. I need to know Job, not just so that I know, you know, some Bible trivia, but so that I know what it is to walk through despair and pain and loss. The Bible speaks to us in those really deep existential ways, as well as just giving us the truth. Well, we'll come back. We got a couple more verses to deal with in Romans 15. I'm really enjoying spending some time talking about those. Most of you who listen to this podcast should be able to find the Nine Marks Ministries website without a lot of trouble. This is from Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. Mark Devers, the pastor. Nine Marks is a ministry that emphasizes the local church, the health of the local church, and Mark Devers written some wonderful books. The Deliberate Church, the most recent one, I guess, aimed at helping people have a healthy church. It's kind of the Reformed Baptist alternative to the purpose-driven sort of approach. I like a lot of what I read on Nine Marks, and I like Mark Dever very, very much. One of the most valuable things on that site is a monthly interview, and you can go back into the archives and see all kinds of different interviews there. And the current interview is a rather long one, well over an hour, with John Piper primarily. There is a lot of Piper and Bruce Ware discussing limited atonement on this. There is a lot of Piper and some theological students kind of going back and forth over a lot of different topics, including abortion. There is, however, a very interesting little part of this interview where Piper and Dever kind of cross swords, and of course in a friendly way, over the subject of multiple services. And I wasn't aware of this, but was fascinated to listen as Piper was saying Dever will not go to multiple services. He has one worship service for his congregation. And Piper, as many of you know, has multiple services, multiple sites, multiple screens, and the whole multi-site approach, which he says is his way of preparing to have a church of, he's got a church of 6,000 now. He'd like to have a church of 20,000 because he'd like to see that many people one to Jesus Christ in Minneapolis, which I think is fantastic. And that he believes that if we would prepare for more of an incoming harvest, we'd see more of an incoming harvest, which I think there is a lot of biblical wisdom in that kind of optimism. I like that. I'm also very interested, however, in Dever's idea that a congregation has certain I would call them bounds of integrity, and I don't mean moral integrity, but boundaries of integrity in terms of actually being a congregation, leadership functioning in a meaningful way, pastoral preaching happening in a meaningful way, that there are certain bounds of integrity that multi-services that don't go along with having multiple services, multiple congregations, multiple places. That really makes Dever a radical, in my opinion. And I'm not going to sit here and say that I agree with him, but I have a lot of sympathy with the idea that when a church gets very large at all, a lot of the leadership material in the New Testament starts getting difficult. And I've talked with this about with many, many people. The idea that a pastor would be preaching to folks that largely he does not know troubles me. It troubles me that the pastor would be operating kind of on the level of a large-scale celebrity preaching to people that he basically doesn't know. It is hard for me to read the New Testament and not picture that the pastoral preaching, not the church planting preaching or someone like Paul coming into a city where he's not known, but that the pastoral preaching is not primarily done by people who are familiar with the folks who are in front of them, and that the search, the priority on leadership development and finding elders and small groups and home churches is so that you don't have a situation where you got somebody up in a jumbotron speaking to a room full of people and there's no real interaction or relationship there. It's just the conveying of a talk to a group. So if Dever has written about this, I hope I can find it. This may just be something that hasn't quite yet hit the ground. It may be some things on the Nine Marks website. But if you are a person who believes that maybe multiple sites, multiple services should be multiple church plants and multiple new congregations, and that is what I tend to believe that we need to be moving toward. I'm not going to sit here and say that there's not an interim situation, but I think we need to be emphasizing church planning and church starting and not getting to be so big that these kind of issues become overwhelming. And Dever talks about he wants to train new pastors to start new congregations, not reshape the church for multiple sites, multiple services. To me, that really rings true with the New Testament. I'd be interested to know what you think. I'm always interested to know what you think. Hey, you can catch me for about 20, 30 minutes every Tuesday at 5 p.m. Eastern Time on Sirius Channel 159. I'm the token evangelical Protestant on the Catholic Guy radio program. Lino Ruli is the host. Sirius 159, Tuesdays, 5 p.m. I'm usually on for about 20 or 30 minutes, and I really appreciate this. A great opportunity. I want to thank Lino, and if you can get Sirius, you need to check that out. Also, I hope you'll read the internetmonk.com. I've been posting some things on forgiveness. And if you don't need to know about forgiveness, then lucky you. But if you're the rest of us, forgiveness is a pretty important topic. I hope that you'll take some time and read it and maybe kind of get on that journey towards forgiveness with people in your life. I'd like to thank my friend Tim for helping me get started with that series, and maybe we'll write some more. Going to try to write some more things about evangelical anxieties. That series is not finished. Want to talk about our anxieties over our children, which I think is getting to be a defining thing in evangelicalism, that we're just afraid of everything in terms of our children. How do we deal with that? Well, this is Michael Spencer, the Internet Monk, and this has been Internet Monk Radio, podcast number 49. Until next time, I'd like to say thanks a lot for listening, and I'll see you.